Church. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 25 this morning. We're coming to the end of Paul's explanation of the gospel. It is without over-exaggerating the greatest news in all the earth, and how God has justified unjust people. Paul came on and started out like a prosecuting attorney in the first chapter after presenting his credentials and his purpose. And what he did was that he took all of humanity and carved it up and argued irrefutably, using the evidences of God and the Word of God, that all men are unrighteous before God, in desperate straits, and standing before Him, condemned. Verses 1, 18 to 32, chapter 1, 18 to 32, that the pagan who has supposedly never heard does know that God exists and suppresses the knowledge of God and recreates gods, our God, in His own image. And the moral man in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, the one who has a aura of goodness and judges others. He erects his own gallows, for he judges others, and he himself breaks those laws in some fashion or another, and he too stands condemned. And in chapter 2, 17 to 3, 8, the religious man, not the one who is pagan in his religion, pantheist, polytheist, New Age, liberal, in his doctrine, but rather one who would go to a conservative view of the Bible and yet has never trusted in Christ, he too is condemned, that his righteousness, his religion, it will not do. And then Paul concludes that all men, chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, all men, in their understanding, in their deeds, in their affections, are unrighteous, even in their relationship with others. And they stand condemned under the law of God. That God's righteous wrath is vindicated, and hell is vindicated. And having established this fact in our desperate straits, Paul turns around and he presents to us the wonderful news. He unveils the answer of how God's righteousness is revealed in the salvation of men. And then rather than compromising his character and his justice, this gospel will actually establish his righteousness and his justice. And that is through the atoning work of Christ, that Christ has redeemed us as a substitute. He bore the wrath of God, our sin and the wrath of God in our place. And he propitiates us, that is, that or propitiates God, that satisfies his just anger. And how through that God can righteously declare unrighteous men righteous. And Paul turned at the end of chapter 3 and he said, you must understand, if you under this gospel, that this eliminates all human boasting. That there is nothing that we bring to salvation but our sin. And it is all completely a work of God. And it also eliminates exclusion in our thinking. It is not just for some. It is for anyone who believes. And also it establishes the law of God. And as if Paul had heard someone say, prove it. Prove it to me. And he goes to the Old Testament and shows to the life of Abraham in chapter 4 that Abraham was saved through faith in God and the promise which contained the promise of Christ. He was not saved by faith plus works, verses chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. He was not saved through faith in religious ordinance, verses 9 to 12. He was not saved through faith and the law, verses 3 to 16. But rather he was saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that by God's grace. And now Paul, having told us what the faith of Abraham was not, in verses 17 to 25, he concludes his section on the gospel by telling you what the faith of Abraham, the saving faith of Abraham, looked like. What it is that Abraham believed through which he was justified, and what we must believe alone and be justified. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of the scripture. I'll pick it up at verse 16. For this reason, it is, that is, it being justification, is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, meaning Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised up because of our justification. Let's pray. And, O Father, we thank you that you have provided a way of salvation. Jesus Christ, the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Help us to realize that many will try to sneak in some other way and be lost, and help us to enter in only through Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty and strong, mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And we commit these next few moments to you. In his name, amen. This is a difficult text. There isn't any question that commentators stumble all over it. They sort of catch the gist of it, but it's difficult to work it through. In verses 17, 18, and 19, what the apostle is doing is describing the nature of Abraham's saving faith. And then in 20 and 21 and 22, he describes for us the trail of Abraham's faith, the development of it. And then finally, in 23, 24, and 25, he gives to us the imitation of Abraham's faith. That's our being like Abraham. I want you to notice 17, 18, and 19, and actually the thought begins up in verse 16, but he describes for us the nature of Abraham's saving faith. Look at it again. Look at 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. What Abraham believed, essentially, was in the bare word of God. What the apostle does is that he quotes Genesis 17, in verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. Notice, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And then again in 18, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. In the context, he's arguing that it's the word of God that he placed his faith in. And it falls in line with a word that he keeps using in this last part of the text. Verse 13, you see, for the promise to Abraham and his descendants. Verse 14, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be made certain. Then he gives us the promise, 17. He gives us part of the promise, verse 18. And then he picks it up in verse 20, and yet with respect to the promise of God. You see, his faith was not, well, I believe that things will work out all right. That's nothing but assumption. Or by faith, we claim these promises God, and he just sort of fills in the blank, as many people oftentimes do, without having an explicit word from God. That's presumption. He's not saying that, you know, I have faith that God will do what I want him to do. That's self-will. But rather what he believed explicitly is God's word. He believed that God's promise, despite the evidence is the contrary. Because you see, what essentially is in the promise, as you'll see shortly, is this. Abraham, you will have a son. And out of that son will come a nation. And out of that nation will come a seed, a son, singular. And out of that son will come salvation to many nations. It is, in fact, through the fulfilling of these promises to you immediately and having a son, ultimately a Savior, the Savior of a world will come. But Abraham looks around, and he's somewhere, as these promises are developed, between 90 and 99 years old. And his wife is 10 years younger. And he has no son. He's fathered one illegitimately. And God says, no, it's not him. He has no son. There is no nation. And therefore, if there is no nation, there cannot be the seed, singular, who will come. And therefore, there cannot be a Savior. So how could he believe such an incredible promise? God had waited so long to fulfill it. He tells us in verse 17, this is what he believed. That the God who made the promise, the God whose word he believed in, is a God who does two things. Verse 17, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who one, gives life to the dead. He has the power to resurrect. And two, calls into being that which does not exist. He has the power to create ex nihilo, that is out of nothing. And what Paul does is he unpacks these things in Abraham's life. Essentially what Abraham believed is that the God who had promised me this is the God who can create out of nothing and who can give life to the dead. And this is how he unpacks it. Verse 18 and 19 as we look at the nature of his faith. In hope against hope. This is the first thing. It's in regard to God's creative power. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. This hope against hope, meaning he hoped in the promise of God, despite the apparently human hopelessness of his circumstances. In other words, it's impossible for a 90-year-old man, or better yet, a 99-year-old man, to beget a child. And for a 90-year-old woman, or an 89-year-old woman, to beget a child. And he looks around and he says, it's hopeless. Kids? I have no kids. I can have no kids. And if I can have no kids, there can be no nation. If there can be no nation, there can be no seed. If there can be no seed, there can be no salvation. If there can be no salvation, there can be no father of many nations. But what he believed is that this, is that God could create a nation out of nothing. That's what he's saying. He could create a child out of nothing, and he could create a nation out of nothing. It's amazing what commentators do, and it's amazing how many of them miss it. Notice again verse 18. It says, in hope against hope he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And literally what it does, what this text is doing, it truncates a statement from God. So shall your descendants be. And everyone goes, why does he do that? Why does he cut that statement short? Whoop. So shall your descendants be. What does that have to do with anything? Well, that statement, standing alone, so shall your descendants be, is literally in the form of the creative word of God. Keep your finger in here and turn back to Genesis 1 and notice the way the form shows up when God creates out of nothing. Just as he said. Look at it. Genesis 1, you there? It's the first book of your Bible. First chapter of the first book. Genesis 1, verse 3. Keep your finger in Romans now. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. He spoke, and it happened. He spoke, and it was so. Pick it up, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed on them on the earth. And it was so. Verse 15, and then let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. Now look at Romans 4 again. In hope against hope, verse 18, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken by God, so shall your descendants be. It was so. The idea is that it's so. That's why he cuts the statement short. In other words, that's all he needed. You shall have descendants thus. And what he's doing is he's referring in verse 17, he's saying God can create out of nothing, and when God says it will be so, that's all it takes. Because God's word is not just a word of wishful, hopeful thinking. These are my plans and they might be frustrated. But when God speaks, it is the creative word of God. And that's why that phrase is cut short. Because that's all he needed to believe that God would create that nation. It's unbelievable. What's amazing is what he does with this, by the way. When God told him, so shall your descendants be, Abraham had no children. Now he's 99. His wife is 89, and Abram had a name. His name was the father of many. Can you imagine? First of all, considering the culture in which he lived. The culture in which he lived, having children was one of the most significant things. It was a sign of God's providence. And here's this man who has this large entourage of people. Remember after they went after the four kings? He had at least 300 servants with him. He had a multitude of people. And they must have looked. And Abraham comes out of his tent and he says, God has spoken to me. You know, and he said that I'm going to be a father. And they're looking at him. And his name is Abram, the father of many. And they're going, oh boy, talk about misname. It's like Steve Draper being named Tiny, you know. It's like, that's an unfortunate name. Big guy. You know, it just doesn't work that way. And they're looking at him and they're going, Abram. So Abram, one day, after hearing this word, comes out of his tent and says, God has spoken to me again. And God is going to change my name. And I'm sure those guys must have said, ah, at last. Finally, God is getting in tune. Things are working out here. Since he's fathered this one illegitimate child, they'll probably change his name to Abrakai, father of one. And he says, my name is now Abraham, father of a vast multitude. And those guys went, and they looked at each other and said, are you kidding? But it was faith. He was not kidding. He knew that what God had said, just as he created the heavens and earth out of nothing, God said, you will have a nation that will come out of your body. And God could create it with his bare word. And it's the same bare word that what God speaks, his eternal Son is incarnate in a virgin. And when God speaks, and after having atoned for the sin of men, he speaks and his Son is raised from the dead. And it is the same faith, the Scripture says, God speaks and he sheds light into your dark soul and creates a new being, one who sees Christ and believes. That is what Abraham believed. He says he believed that God could create through his word. And then secondly, verse 19, and this is in reference to what he said when he said in verse 17, the God who gives life to the dead. Now he unpacks that in 19. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It's difficult wording statement here. When Here's what essentially what Abraham's doing. Abraham faced two stark realities. One is that his body was dead, reproductively speaking. He's 99. And he looks at his wife, Sarah, and she is dead, reproductively speaking. Down in her womb, she is dead. She is a sarcophagus. She's a coffin down there. There is no way that he and she can produce a baby. It would be very... And so he says, he contemplates his body now as good as dead. It would be like me saying, gentlemen, we're announcing next year's retreat. For those of you who are my age, I'll be 44 in a few weeks, and who are above, next year we're going to run the New York Marathon. And some of you would say, Phil, is that over 50 yards? It is 26 miles, 386 yards. You'd get up in the morning and you'd look at yourself in the full-length mirror. And you'd say, Phil, I have now contemplated my body. Now as good as dead. You're asking a dead man to do the impossible. That's what Abraham, that's what it's saying here. He looked at himself and he looked at Abraham's womb and he said, it is impossible. And then he contemplated the promise of God. I want you to notice something. It's nobody ever seems to pick up. Look at verse 17. As it is written, and he quotes Genesis 17, verse 5. Paul says, a father of many nations have I made you. Is that what your text says? What tense is the verb? It's past tense. What do you think you'll find when you read it in Genesis 17? A father of many nations shall I make you. Do you know what the apostle does here? He says, when God speaks, it's as good as done. And it's as if it were past tense. It's done. That's why he says, by the way, he's going to say later on in Romans 8, he's going to say, those whom he justifies, he also, those whom he justified, past tense, he also glorified, past tense. Every person here who's in Christ, God has said, you're not only going to be glorified, future tense, it's as good as done in the mind of God. You will be in heaven. What Abraham recognized is that God who said, I will make you a great nation. Abraham looks around and he sees no children. He looks at himself and he sees Sarah and he sees no ability. And he looks at God who made the promise and he says, though this runs against my ability, God can bring forth life even if it were from the grave. It's true out there, and it's true down here, and in Sarah. And he will bring forth this child, as it were, from the grave of our bodies. It's as good as done. I have made you a father of many nations. He believed in God's creative power, and he believed in God's resurrecting power. The God who made the promise. Now look, in verses 20 to 22, look at the trail of his faith. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Again, it's difficult to sit there and say, you read and it says, he did not waver in unbelief. Did Abraham ever waver in unbelief? Yes, he did. You can't look here and say, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, oh, yeah, Abraham, man, this guy was a monolith. This guy was just this man who towered above all other men. And wouldn't it be great to be like him? Sort of super bionic believer. That's not what he's pointing to saying. He's actually alluding to the fact and reminding you, he did not waver in unbelief. Unbelief, which you see him have at times. Remember when his wife said to him, look, it's too late. I'm getting old. You're getting old. Look, this is the last-ditch effort. Let's just, you know, why don't you take my servant Hagar and let's produce a child. That was unbelief. It was unbelief when he went down to Egypt and said to Pharaoh, she's my sister. It was unbelief when he said to Abimelech, you know, this is my sister. Why? Because they might like her and kill Abraham. But if they kill Abraham, Abraham can't have children. It was unbelief. What he's telling you is this. He's telling you a progression in his understanding. A progression where he goes from this. Where he does no longer waver in unbelief. But he grows strong in faith, giving glory to God. We'll mention in a second. Being fully assured that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, the beauty of this is that he's not a man who towers above other men. But rather, he grows in his faith. That fully assured there is the word plero-phero. If I say that we are to phero something, that means to carry. It's to pick something up. But to plero means to fully. Plero-phero means to fully carry. It'd be like if I say, look, I want to get four guys over here, and if you guys would you pick up the piano back there in the back and put it up on the stage? That means you need to fully carry it. It means for something that heavy, you take and you get a grip before you take and you lift it up. And when he says fully assured, he plero-phero, what it means is that he came to grips that out of our dead bodies, God could produce life, and out of our childlessness, God is able and he is willing and he's going to produce a nation. And he says that's as good as gold. And therefore he gives glory to God. In fact, that faith carries him right to Genesis 22 when the Scripture says, God said, now take your son, your only begotten son, who's produced no children himself, this one who was the promised child, and you take him up to Mount Moriah and you offer him as a sacrifice. And the Scripture says that when Abraham went with his servants and his son, as he walked up, and this was a strapping boy. This is some years later. He's got to be 15, 16, you know, somewhere in there. Abraham says to the servants, now, before the mountain, you wait here, and we will go up and offer a sacrifice, and we will return. Excuse me? We? Isn't Isaac going to be dead? And as he walks up that mountain, he says, God will provide. And the book of Hebrews picks it up in Hebrews 11 and says, Abraham believed that even if he had killed his son, that God would resurrect him from the dead. Because God had to, because it was through this son that the nation would come. And there's no nation. He's not married. There's no children yet. And he knew God will keep his word. And he grew in faith. He grew from a wavering faith to a strengthened faith. Question. When was Abraham justified? When he was perfectly strong in his faith? When he wavers. I want you to understand, whoever you are this morning, you may not understand everything that's here in the Bible and everything you've been taught and you've been listening to if you've been coming, but I want you to understand, a little faith in the right person, Jesus Christ, will take you a long way. And when God takes a hold of you, he's going to take you and he's going to strengthen your faith and he's going to be molding you. And by God's grace, we'll become a people who are fully assured, confident in what he has promised. You see, the key to Abraham is not Abraham. The key to Abraham is Abraham's God. You know what justified what Abraham believed ultimately? Flip over to Galatians 3. Look what Paul does with the promise here. In Galatians 3, this is what he believed. You have it? Galatians 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. That's Jew and Gentile. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Say what? Say what? Did your Bible say gospel? Does your Bible say gospel? My Bible says gospel. Did you say what you... The Evangelion, is that what it said? The gospel to Abraham back in the Old Testament? Absolutely right. He heard the gospel. It was embedded in the promise. And that's what Abraham believed. And therefore, the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, it is those who are of faith who are blessed with Abraham believing. That is why Jesus says in John 8, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Abraham was looking for the Messiah that would come through his seed. That's New Testament doctrine. That's not a theology that's placed upon the text. It comes right out of your text. That Abraham and all those Old Testament saints, they were saved by Christ. Look what he says at the end. 23-25. In the imitation of Abraham's faith. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, that is, righteousness, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know what he's saying? He is saying that the same faith that Abraham had, essentially, is the faith that we have. That we believe in a God who resurrects from the dead and also brings to life things which are not. He continues and he unpacks this idea of Jesus being raised from the dead. What he did was this. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was raised from the dead. That means that what you must believe is that Christ, or I'll just put it this way, at the right hand of the throne of God, right now, a God who is spirit, a God who is everywhere, there sits a man. A man who lived 2,000 years ago. He is probably 5 foot some inches tall. He has a glorified body and eyes and nose and hair. And he's pictured in the first part of Revelation in all of his glory. But if you look at him, you will see that there are holes in his hands and a hole in his side. It is Jesus Christ who is the God-man forever. He is God, but he is also man. And this one was raised from the dead, having paid for the sin of sinners, just like you and me. And when the sin had been paid for, then death was reversed and he was raised. He continues in the last verse. NIV? I don't want to touch you. Thank you. He says, what he did, we believe in a God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And this is why he did it. He was delivered up. That word delivered up is used in Romans 8 as a work of God. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross because wicked men got things out of control and God couldn't stop it. He was delivered up by God in the providence of God. Because of, the word is huper, on behalf of, in the place of our transgressions, for us. He bore our sin and God's judgment. And he was raised up because of our justification. You know what that means? That means when God said, it's paid for, it's done, he raised him up, it's finished. And whoever is in him will be raised from the dead. Question. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you have the faith of Abraham that won, that God sent his son who died on the cross for sinners, and that is the only hope? He doesn't say anything here about Abraham getting baptized, getting circumcised, keeping the law. In fact, what Abraham contemplated about himself is that I can no more offer up God righteousness that's acceptable to him than I can bear a child. Celia McClinton, where are you? Where are you, Celia? I can't see your hand. Well, Celia, can you bear children? Not in a million years at this point, right? You can't bear children now. Could you offer up God a righteousness that's acceptable to God? Not in a million years. Isn't that right? And me neither. We look at our bodies and we recognize there's nothing we can produce. What do I trust in? A God who has taken and sent Christ and raised Him up from the dead and who can create life in you. New birth. A new creation in you. And when you die, God will raise you from the dead. Do you believe that? Phyllis Johnson, just a few days ago, we went and we laid hands on you and we prayed. You have cancer in the fourth stage. The odds are, they're difficult, aren't they? And we've talked about them. We've said, it would be great if God heals you. And we pray that He would. Because we need you. And your husband needs you. And I need you. But I don't know God's plan, and neither do you, and you are confident that God's plan is good. But what you believe, and what I believe, is that if God takes you, and you die, and we place your body in a grave, that if you are there and God tarries and we go 10 years, 100 years, if that tomb is there 1,000 years from now, and there is nothing there but a fine layer of dust, praise be to His name. Christ has risen from the dead, and God will resurrect you, and He will resurrect Red and me and all those elders, and we will embrace each other, and we will see each other, and we will hug each other, and we will say, can you believe it? We're really here! This is incredible! It's really true. Is that what you believe? Praise God. And I believe it too. And dear brothers, Russ Alder, Fran Hickman, who placed their trust in Christ. And they are in the grave. They will rise, won't they? That is Abraham's faith. They have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham is in heaven. God pictures him. Christ pictures him. Abraham's bosom. But Abraham's body is still here. And that body will rise. Do you believe that? That is salvation. That at the right hand of the throne of God is the only Savior of men. And there is a holy God that I can offer nothing at all. There is nothing. There is nothing but deadness in me. But by placing my trust in Him who died on behalf of sinners for their transgression, that God creates new life in me. And in the last day, He will raise me from the dead. And I will spend eternity with Him. I have no great conclusion. The conclusion is you. Do you believe it? And are you willing to put everything else aside? All of your works, all your religious ceremony, all of your dignity, all of your facades, and trust in Him. If you do, you will be saved. You will be a new creature in Christ, and you too will rise in the last day. Our gracious Father, how could we thank You? A God who has made promises that are more sure than the sun rising this morning. That they are as good as done. No, not one word will fail. And behind those promises that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, will rise from the dead. Behind that promise is a God who calls into being that which is not and who gives life from the dead. We confess you, O Lord, and we believe in you, and we entrust ourselves to you. And now to you, who brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.